Well, this morning, not only do we have the joy of celebrating the Lord's resurrection on Easter Day, but also we have the opportunity to welcome new members into our church and even through baptism. And that's a great thing. And I want to reflect on all of these things together, which we did a little bit here in our hymn a moment ago, right? Through the Jordan, right? A picture of baptism there. God's work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a work that is continuing even now in our lives as he sanctifies us and helps us to grow. These are things I'd like to consider with you this morning from two passages. First, Matthew chapter 28, and then Romans 6. So let's turn to the first of those two, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Tonight we'll return to this chapter and consider the Great Commission that Jesus gives us as a result of his resurrection. But for now, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And now let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. So So I want to begin with Matthew chapter 28. And think about the account here, this history that is recorded for us of the resurrection from the dead of the Son of God, who became man and died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, was buried in a tomb that was sealed up, a tomb that had guards placed in front of it, a tomb that was meant to secure him, and yet did not. And of course it did not, because death itself could not. The Lord's work was done in Jesus, and he rose from the dead. What do we learn about the resurrection from this passage? Well, one thing we learned is that it happened. It's a fact. This great and marvelous thing, the most marvelous thing in the history of the world, has happened. Though Jesus was sentenced to die, though he did die publicly, a very horrible and gruesome death, in which he was scourged, in which he was crucified, in which a spear impaled his side so that his heart and a lung would be punctured, this Jesus, who died for us, rose from the dead. The grave could not keep him down. The stone, the guards, the devil, nothing was able to overcome the righteousness of the Lord. It happened. The promise happened. The promise that from long ago had been anticipated, that one would come, a Son of Man, and also God himself, would come to accomplish the salvation of man. A salvation in which not only would sins be forgiven, but sins would be forgiven so that man and God could dwell together forever. We also see from the resurrection not only that it happened, but that it was accompanied by mighty angelic beings. Much like the birth of the Lord, in which great news, good news of great joy was announced, in which the angels had to tell the people, don't be afraid. Here at the resurrection, we see the same thing as the Lord is being announced, as he is risen from the dead. These mighty angels are there and they are present, not ruling over the Lord, but pointing to him as one who has come. This appearance of this angelic being is amazing. Have you ever tried to look at lightning? It's usually pretty fast, but it's blinding, right? This is one of the ways we describe lightning. Have you ever been in a storm and been blinded by light really fast? Now imagine if that light was just turned on and sitting in front of you. This great shining light, clothes as white as snow. Surely that would be something you would worship. But no. This angelic being, like all of the angels of God who serve the Lord and worship him, they are not our gods, but they point us to him and they announce the good news. And here, where for fear of this creature, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Right? You can imagine that, lying on the ground, not moving, in some sort of state of shock. To the women, they don't fall down like dead men. They hear this word from the angel who says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Whenever we seek Jesus who was crucified, we don't need to be afraid. When we trust the Lord Jesus, we don't need to be afraid, because he's the Lord. He's the victor. He's the king. And if we're following him, if we're trusting him, we are people who are okay. We're people who are doing just fine. Now, this, of course, is a fearful thing, an amazing thing, and it does bring them a measure of fear, but not dead men kind of fear. The fear that leads them to worship, as we see at the end of this. When they see the Lord Jesus, they fall down at his feet, And they don't listen to him as a good teacher, though he certainly is, and they should, but they worship him as the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Worship him and worship him alone, which is also to say, worship Jesus Christ, our God who accomplished our salvation and who rose over death itself. So we know that the resurrection happened. We know that it was attested to by angels. We also know that it was witnessed to by both friends and enemies. We have here the Romans and others will see Jesus, and we see his friends as well. And the reactions, as we have noted, are different. Those who are threatened by Jesus make up stories about what happened in the resurrection. They stole his body, they said. They come up with lies. They try to find ways of getting around this, but of course they can't because people keep seeing him. He says, I will go before you and you will see me. I will go before you and see. For 40 days after his death, people were seeing Jesus. They were eating with him, meeting with him, worshiping him. And the word begins to spread. I love this picture here of the whole Christian life that we have based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We follow him, we trust him, and we spread that word about him. He tells the women to go and tell the disciples. Tell them what? That he has risen from the dead, and he is going before you to Galilee. This is the news that we are to announce over and over and over again. Not just on Sunday, or Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. And really, even every day. We walk, as we'll think about in a moment from Romans chapter 6, in resurrection life and the newness of life. We ought to be constantly, constantly, constantly considering this fact. That this thing has happened in history and it has affected everything before it and after it. And every single one of you are invited today as well to do the same as these ladies and the other disciples after them. Each and every one of us are invited to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to share the truth about Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And I earnestly hope that you do. Because nothing in the world, nothing has ever happened that is more important than this. There is nothing that has happened that is more trustworthy, more dependable, more life-changing, more important and significant than this. If I told you all that in 1 hour the electricity would go out on our city for 10 years, that would not be as significant as Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. If I told you that in 1 week you would be the proud owner of $10 billion, this would be pennies in a hat compared to the debt of sin that you were forgiven and the glorious inheritance that you are promised in eternal life that is proved from the resurrection of the dead. If I told you that in 1 year, most certainly, you yourself would die, your reflections on your own death would not be worth thinking about as much as the death of our Savior, as Jesus himself who died and rose from the dead. Why is Jesus' resurrection and death so central in our lives, the core of our lives, the foundation of our lives? Well, here's how the Apostle Paul put it. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead in general, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Which means this whole thing that we're doing here this morning is worthless. Vanity. Like smoke just rising and vaporizing. But it's worse than that. It's not just being involved in an activity where you could spend your time better. But Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see why the resurrection is so important? Because if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we are still in our sins. And those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, they're still in their sins, having perished and soon to perish even more under God's wrath and judgment. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, Paul says, if Jesus is a good person or somehow someone that's important to us, but he doesn't really promise to us resurrection life, if he only has value for kind of helping us along in this world, having a family to come and visit on Sundays, a good thing to celebrate from time to time, but has no real promise for the life to come, if that's who Jesus is, Paul says, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, we, of all people, are most to be pitied. Imagine people that you might pity in this life, people who are perhaps very sick in their bodies, people who are experiencing massive amounts of conflict in their lives, people perhaps who are very poor and can't seem to get a handle on just even the basic essentials, who can't eat, can't provide medical care, who are frustrated at every turn, or people who are enslaved by certain passions of the flesh, whoever you might think of that is pitiable, Paul says, we are more so if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. Totally lost. Not just one thing futile in our lives, but everything futile in our lives. It's all game over. It's all done. It's all worthless. It's all pointless, a vanity of vanities. But of course, Christ has been raised from the dead. And anyone who believes in him is not in their sins, but has been forgiven their sins. The Bible says they are like people who have been washed clean. They are like people who have been given new lives. Have you ever stepped out of the shower and said to yourself, I feel like a new person? Have you ever been so tired, so dirty and frustrated or weary that you're like, I just need a clean shower, maybe a little sleep? Perhaps you've been stuck in the hospital for several days in a row. Perhaps you've been at work over and over and over again. Perhaps something's happened in your life and you feel like you need to get clean. Perhaps you've been in a shower, perhaps you've gotten cleaned up, perhaps you've gotten the rest, and you wake up and you're like, I still don't feel good. Because we know water just washes the body. It might provide a temporary relief, but ultimately it doesn't bring us hope in everlasting life. But that picture of being renewed and refreshed and awakened, this is a tiny picture, but a true picture of what happens when we trust in Jesus, of what happens when we enter into new life. And it happens in a real way and in a lasting way. The Bible says that when we repent of our sins and we trust Jesus to forgive our sins, he washes us clean. In one place in Titus, they're called the waters of regeneration. Almost like birth waters, like being born into something new. He makes us clean. He brings us into a new world, free from the reign of sin, free from the dirtiness of sin, and now ready to serve and love him as our King. Well, this picture is what Jesus gives to us in baptism, which is what's mentioned in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to turn there now and consider this a little bit as we conclude. This picture of baptism, this picture of washing and regeneration and purification is tied to one thing, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. A death that leads to resurrection. In other words, there's no cleanliness, there's no washing, there's no growing, there's no freedom. That baptism only happens in connection with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we are baptized into. That's how we are washed. That's how we are cleansed. And so that's why Paul says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We're baptized into the cross. We're baptized into his crucifixion. And that's why he has this gruesome picture where he says, our old selves were crucified. Do you see that? In verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. This picture of baptism, in other words, our baptism is tied to this crucifixion, not only of Jesus Christ himself, but ourselves in him. Why then are we free from sin and the reign of sin, the dominion of sin, the enslaving power of sin in our lives? Because it's been crucified. Dead people can't do things. The old flesh, which has been crucified in Christ, no longer has that power it once did. And instead, newness has begun. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. In a few minutes, we'll have the pleasure of seeing these two little girls baptized along with their father. They will receive this sign of washing, this picture and this promise of resurrection life that comes from the work of Jesus Christ that has been accomplished on the cross. Baptism is a God-ordained sermon illustration. It shows us what he does for us and for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's also a mark of membership. It's a mark of membership in the body of Christ. Because we are crucified in him. And as those who have been brought to life, do we now take our members, the members of our bodies, and present them as instruments of unrighteousness? May it never be. Instead, we take our bodies as those who have now begun in the resurrection through our death in Christ. We take our bodies, as Paul says in at the end of this passage in verse 12, 13, and 14, and we present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and our members to God as instruments for righteousness. We are members of his church. We are members of the body of Christ. And as such, we now use our bodies to love God and love our neighbors. Because that is what Christ has done. That is the new life that he has brought us into. So you see, just as the penalty for sins was paid for us on the cross, and our old self was crucified with Christ on the cross, so too have we been raised with him. No longer are we subject to the slavery of death. No longer are we subject and ruled, enslaved by our passions and our sins. No longer are we only capable of raving against God, of lying and hurting other people, or lying to and hurting other people that we ought to love. But in Christ, through his washing, through his death, and through his resurrection, we've been set free. We've been set free to now walk in the newness of life. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider our baptisms today, let us look to the promise that they picture and the one who puts his name on us. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, let us lead you to him, so that you too may be washed and made clean, so that you may be ready to serve the King. Let's pray now and ask God to bless us in all these things.